I hope you know that the gospel is doing work near and far away. And God is doing, hopefully, some incredible things in your circles. That's what he does, right? As we just continue to step our feet forward, lift our hands and say, God, each morning, help us to see the good news of the gospel and to walk in that direction. We're in this conversation, right? Because we're asking ourselves, what is the gospel? And if you have been with us, you know that one of the leading things that we have been stating in this conversation is the gospel is decisive news. This decisive news is the type of news that changes the way we scroll through Facebook. It changes what we watch and contribute to our YouTube channel. It changes the way we read and respond to emails. For some of you, it's even changed like some growth on some mustaches as I look out. I guess some of you decided you needed a mustache to join for church. I want you to know I have no clue where those came from and what's going on with that, but I find it hilarious. And my stylist will be very happy because she tells me that the mustache is trending. We'll find out. My wife still doesn't think so. Right? The gospel is decisive news. It should change us. It should change the way we interact in the circles that we bounce in from week to week, day by day. And one of the biggest things that I think helps us understand this is the question we're going to explore today. Who is the God of the gospel? I think when we know who the God of the gospel is, it helps us understand just really how good this news is. I want to frame this up with John, who writes at the very beginning of his gospel. If you want to turn to John, we're going to be in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. But I'm going to start in verse 1 where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then as you go down to verse 14, you'll see it on the screen. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we start thinking through the God of the gospel, look what John does. He tells us that he was with God, the Father, in the beginning. He came and dwelt among us. And what did he do? This text tells us that he revealed his glory, that we have now seen the glory of the Father through the Son. And Jesus packed relatively lightly as he traveled the kingdoms of this earth, but he carried an incredible weight with him. What did he come packing? The text tells us that he came packing and full of the grace of God and the truths of God. And so as we start thinking through who is the God of the gospel, we need to see that they are ones who bear witness to grace and truth. I can't hardly have a conversation about who is God without this coming to my mind. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." It's A.W. Tozer's way of saying that the gospel is decisive news because of who God is. And it should become decisive news into how we live because of who we see God to be. And so this morning, we've already kind of framed up what John has said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Jesus came to dwell among us. But let me take us farther back as we understand the God of the gospel. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the scriptures tell us, "In the beginning, God." Don't underestimate those words. Don't overlook those words. In the beginning, God. He's the key character, the main character of every conversation that we will ever have. We are not the main character in our own story. God is. In the beginning, God. And then it goes on to tell you the types of works that he does. He says he created the heavens and the earth. But in the beginning, God. As we start to understand that the Bible doesn't spend its time defending God. The Bible spends all of its time revealing God, just showing us how to see God and his glory and his work and the restoration that comes from that. And so right there in the beginning, where it says, in the beginning, God, if we were to look at that in the original language, God would show up in this really unique way. Grammatically, God is written there in the plural. But in understanding and meaning, it shows up in the singular, that he is the only God. And as we look throughout history, people have tried to wrestle around, is there more than one God? Are there lots of little gods? Who is the God? And the scriptures reveal to us that he is God. God singular. And yet could be expressed in the plural, could manifest in multiple ways. But to further understand, we got to look at how did the early people that were relating to God, the Jews, the people of God, how did they understand the God of the gospel? Well, there would be the Shema, and the Jewish people would have been able to say this. They would have woke up thinking this. They would have went to school and to work reciting this. They would have talked about it when they got home, and they certainly would have talked about it before they go to bed. They would quote this over and over, "Hear, O Israel," meaning the people of God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's one. And this would be significant because that's what they held to in a world that worshiped multiple gods. They knew their God was one. But we can move ourselves into the Gospels and into the New Testament, and we know a different reality. A reality that we know the Trinity is not written in Scripture, actually. That word never shows up. But the concept of the Trinity is all over the Scriptures. And we're going to explore that this morning. God as the Father, God as the Son, and God as the Holy Spirit. And what we do with that matters a lot. It should create tensions in our lives, but it should also relieve tensions in our lives. Think about this. The New Testament, the gospel writings, is Jesus showing up to a people that believes that the Lord is one God. And so there was no doubt they were thrilled to have another rabbi, another prophet, who could teach them more about the God of their fathers. But Jesus said, "I'm not just a rabbi or a prophet. I am God." He claimed equality with God. And that became decisive news for those people. Decisive news to the level they crucified the dude. And yet in his crucifixion and in his burial, he showed them that he is equal to God. God raised him up from the dead. This is decisive news, and it was tension creating in the New Testament. My guess is there are tensions in your life that are either understood or misunderstood based on our ability to understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how we understand them and how we experience them. But we're not the first, and we won't be the last. But the Celtic Christians in the Middle Ages, they would wrestle with big topics like this of what is this Trinity? Or what does it look like for the kingdom of God to collide with the kingdom of this earth? And where do we see God's activity in those places? And when they would get into these conversations, the conversations that matter most, they coined the phrase, the thin line. They were always looking for the thin line. Where do we see the activity of God overlapping as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Where do we see the kingdom colliding in meaningful ways? If you were here the past couple weeks, you got to hear the testimony of Olivia. And if you heard her testimony as a Romanian orphan and her receiving an Operation Christmas Child box and her getting to respond to the gospel and her choosing to say yes to Jesus, the saving king, and her being adopted into a family and now having a husband and a kid of her own and saying, man, I want to shout with a megaphone that I know the good news. The Celtic Christians would have said, that's an image of the thin line. That's where we see heaven colliding with earth. That's where we see the activity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit alive and well. So this morning, I would love to take us to where the Celtic Christians would have referenced in Scripture this to be a really, really thin line. They would have taken us to the farewell discourse in John's Gospel. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17. But before we understand and walk through that material, can I give us some common language? My hope is that the common language will guide us this morning, but it also might become a helpful tool and resource to all of us as we think about God and allow it to become one of the first things that comes to our mind as we process. So as we think about God, we have God the Father. And God the Father is beyond us. The scriptures say that he was from the beginning. He has always existed. And yet he has always been around his people. He has done everything to make sure that he reigns sovereignly and cares for and serves his people. But he's also the God who is on that end of eternity, existing forever, clearing way that there would be victory and championing us as we walk in that direction. So there's God the Father who is beyond us. And then we see God the Son come beside us. He dwelt among us. The author of Hebrews said he became like us in every way. He was fully human and yet fully God. And we can look to Jesus and know that he is, well, he's been with us in our humanity. And so we have a God the Father who is beyond us. We have God the Son who is beside us. And when he goes back and ascends to the right hand of God, God the Father and God the Son send forth God the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that God dwells now within us. So God the Father beyond us, God the Son beside us, and God the Holy Spirit within us. And so this morning, I'm going to sit down, and we're going to walk through the farewell discourse. And I sit here because Jesus sits beside us. Matter of fact, what we're going to walk through is not anything that I'm going to teach you. It's everything that Jesus spoke to his disciples. It's everything that Jesus sat with them and said, this is what it looks like to see the thin lines, to see the blur of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to experience the God of the gospel. And so let's look this morning at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And many people around the world just see Jesus as another pathway to God. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. I'm not a pathway. I'm not the only pathway to God. I am God. And that's where we find life and life more abundant in seeing Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Go down to verse 10. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe it me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus always said that he was one with the Father. But as he's talking to them, he says, if you're wrestling with understanding one God who now shows up in the person of Jesus right beside us, he says, just look at the works that I do. It's one of the greatest gifts that we Christians have, is to be able to look to our side and say, this is a man of flesh like me, like us. And how did Jesus function in a dysfunctional world? And when we see that, we see that they're one God in line with one purpose. Look in at verse 25 and 26. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And Jesus is starting to allude to the fact that when he ascends back to heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to come down. And this is unique because these scriptures aren't written yet. And he's going to say that this Helper, this Holy Spirit, is going to help you recall and bring forth the actual writings of the scriptures. And so it's why it's so important, if we want to know the God of the Bible, we have to know the Bible, because that's what the Helper does. It awakens the scriptures in our lives. It guides us. It helps us day by day. And this form of God dwells in us. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one. Everything about them is in complete alignment. And so we don't have to be scared to experience God in us, the Holy Spirit, because we can look to the God beside us, Jesus, and see, what did the Spirit do within him? And we can trust the God who is beyond us to, in the Spirit, pursue us. And when we start to see the kingdom of God awakened within us, and we start to live out of the Christian benefits that we've been talking about over the past couple weeks, we'll start to know those things bear witness to the glory of God, just like Jesus bore witness to the glory of God. Let's go down into chapter 16 and look at verse 7 and following. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Jesus, sitting beside his disciples, says, "I have so much more yet to teach you at this point. And yet you can't handle it right now." And yet it's the Holy Spirit, God dwelling within Christians, that produced the scriptures, the more that Jesus wanted to teach us. And it's actually the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that when we read the Word of God, that makes it become more alive and connects us more deeply to God the Son and God the Father. Did you see what the Spirit does? It comes in to convict us. It convicts us so that we will know how to stand righteously or right with God. That's one of its purposes, is just to help us be right with God. Like Jesus' ways were right with God, so that you can be connected to oneness with God the Father. Jesus wouldn't want us to think in any way, shape, or form that this is a conversation that he's only having with the people that were in his midst at that time. So look what he does to make sure that you and I know that we're a part of the conversation in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. The God of the gospel is a God who invites us into his glory. He's a God who actually gives us access to his living word. Not just Jesus dwelling among us at that moment, but the continuation of Jesus who claims to be the living word and the enlightenment through the scriptures to understand and experience life change. And, well, the God of the gospel also purposes us to be a part of his mission. As we look through these chapters relatively quickly, right, I would encourage you to read John chapter 14 through 17, because I liken it to a great movie. You know when you've watched a great movie and you get to the end of it and you go, I didn't see that coming, but I totally saw that coming. And so now you're sitting there having to go back to the beginning of the movie and rewatch it so that you can actually see what happened. Maybe you've watched The Sixth Sense and you had that moment there. Or maybe you watched Vantage Point, the assassination of a president from seven different viewpoints, and you're like, I gotta re-see that. Or maybe you've seen A Beautiful Mind and you can see it, but now it's like, well, let's go back and see it. There's a God who's beyond us, who in the beauty of the gospel chose to be a God who sits beside us. And in the beauty of the gospel work, Jesus chose to ascend back with the Father and send forth the Holy Spirit to be a God within us. And as this is happening, let's continue to look at John 17 for just a second and see what happens. The Father, in John chapter 17, gives the Son glory. And the Son takes that glory and gives it to his followers. He says this in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The God of the gospel wants us to experience their glory. So he exchanges that. He also does this exchange. The Father gives the Son his word, and the Son gives his disciples his word. Look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The Father gives the Son his word, and the Son gives us his word. And thus, we get to see and understand more clearly the God of the gospel. But he's not done yet with an exchange. The Father gives the Son a mission, and he sends him into the world. And as the Son goes back to be with God, he sends his disciples into the world on a mission. He says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This morning, as we think through the God of the gospel, a God, the Father who's beyond us, a God, the Son of Jesus, or the Son who is Jesus beside us, and God, the Holy Spirit within us. I want you to think about what we've been talking about. That the gospel is God reclaiming his divine image among the world and restoring it. And when we understand who God is, it helps us understand just how good this news is. That God is working from every angle to pursue us. He's gone behind us, he goes ahead of us. In Jesus, he sits beside us. And now in the Holy Spirit, he is working within us. And simultaneously, they're calling us, inviting us in to the good news, to be one with them through that good news and to share that good news. It's this idea that when we understand God as the key character of all of the narratives, we understand that, well, it's about knowing him. Not just knowing about God. He has done so much so that we can actually know him. And it's not just about knowing God, having all the right answers. It's about actually being known by God. That he's in us, that he's searching us, that he's compelling us, that he's inspiring us, that he is transforming us. But it's also about being known for God. That as a part of image bearers, we receive his glory, we live out of his transformative word, and we live on mission to make sure people get to know who the God of the gospel is. This morning, I hope that it has been helpful for you to just take some time to reimagine. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about God? And if you find yourself saying, I want to know more fully the God of the gospel, and I want to see who God the Son is, if he is truly the saving King, and you're saying, how do I respond to him? How do I find new life in this God of the gospel? We want to help you with that. Because it's when we say yes to Jesus, the saving King, and we identify him with him in the waters of baptism, that we get resurrected to new life. And as we've seen this morning, that's when the Holy Spirit indwells us. It comes inside of us. And if you want to have a conversation about what does that look like in your life to live more fully within the God of the gospel, we would love to have that conversation. And maybe you've been sitting here wrestling with the God of the gospel, and you have been reading through the gospel precisely, and you're going, man, I've said yes to Jesus, or I haven't even said yes to Jesus, but I have more questions. I want to invite you. On October 23rd, Matt Bates is going to make himself available. He's the author of The Gospel Precisely. Him and his family worship with us here on Sunday morning. He's a professor over at QU, and he's going to, during the 9 and the 10:30 hour, be over in the fellowship hall, and there he is just going to do a Q&A. To help people unpack more things, also resource us with different opportunities to find our questions or answers to our questions. So if you want to take him up, worship 1 hour, go to the other hour and partake in a Q&A with Matt Bates. Whatever you have to do individually, God is inviting you into a relationship. It's who he is. He's a God who pursues you with the good news. But as we collectively come together week by week, can we be a people who continue to put our feet into the ground and say, yes, yes to Jesus, the saving King. And as we say yes to Jesus, the saving King, may we start to unpack more fully who the God of the gospel is. And whatever circles we bounce in and out of throughout our week, would we be looking very intentionally for a God who's beyond us? Be looking for the ways of Jesus that show up beside us. And be bold. Bold in the way that we would ask Jesus to work within us. As he has gifted us the Holy Spirit. This morning, who is the God of the gospel? He's a God who wants to make sure you are living in the greatest news the world has ever known. And so he pursues. And as a people, let's stand together and start pursuing him more fully back. Let's worship together.